With me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. We return again to this important verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This verse that speaks of the righteousness which is from God. In that phrase, the righteousness of God can be from God. I think that's helpful to understand the verse. Here is a righteousness which is from God. In other words, a righteousness which God provides us. Yes, it is also the righteousness required of us if we are to know God, this great righteousness, this perfection, obedience of the law of God. But it's also the righteousness which God provides us, which is, of course, the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his obedience of the law of God. Now, let me ask the question, have you been trying to be righteous this week? Well, quite simply, not to put too fine a point on it, you cannot do it. Martin Luther found that. Martin Luther, that great reformer, the 1500s, before he was converted, when he was a monk in the Catholic Church, and there he tried to find God, doing his best, and he said, I cannot do it. But he saw in this verse, particularly this verse, he saw the meaning, a righteousness which is from God. But the question was to him and to you also, but how can I have it? I understand it's from God. Is it for everybody, regardless? No, it's not. It's very clearly said in our verse, the just, the righteous, that means the just, shall live by faith. And faith is the key thing. It is to believe in Jesus Christ. And so we noted those words a while ago, just the words and the truth of it. And that was our first message on this verse. Our second message was whether we apply it as Christians, whether we live on this verse and lean upon the righteousness of Christ and not on our own feelings. And we discussed the impact that has on our life, whether we do or don't. This third message is down the same line, really. It's more about the impact, perhaps, this firm footing that we have as Christians, this position which we need to be conscious of and live upon it and draw strength from it, this firm footing. And it's good to say these things again, I think. It won't be the same sermon identically, of course, but the same issues. And it's good to say these things again because it clarifies maybe some of the matters and adds some things too. And the question is anyway, have you applied it this last week? Has this truth made a difference to your life? Have you lived upon it? And quite possibly, maybe probably, you have not. And so it's good to say it again. And if I could, I'd stay on it. But we have to move on at some point to some other passage. But let me mention just two things to begin with. The greatest danger with those who fail to apply this truth, and also the most common, perhaps, depending on the time we live, or a common problem. We'll come to that shortly, the common problem of not applying this truth. But first of all, the greatest danger to those who fail to apply this truth. You could call it, I don't know if you know and understand this phrase, you could call it the elephant in the room. You know what that means, don't you? That there you are, chatting with a friend, and there's some great issue, like an elephant in a room, massive issue, and you're not mentioning it. You're ignoring it, even though it's there right before you. You speak about everything except that one great issue, which you know is there and present, the elephant in the room. So what is this elephant in the room, so to speak? What is the greatest danger for those who fail to apply this great truth? Now, I want to comfort and strengthen every Christian here through this most enabling and animating of truths. But that comfort must be based on truth. And I'm sure you appreciate that. It has to be built upon truth. You would not be happy yourself, would you, if we preached a message based on something which was just feel-good factor or mind-over-matter, just being stoic and so on. You wanted to be based on truth, don't you? You might have a comfort for a week or even for many months, but eventually this elephant in the room, so to speak, will come back to you. What is the greatest danger with somebody who does not apply this truth? Well, it's not what we described last week. Last week we described a Christian who failed to apply, and I emphasize a Christian who failed to apply, depending on his feelings and not on this righteousness. He goes up and down. Am I a Christian? Have I peace with God? And it all depends on how he feels, not on the truth, the solid truth, that he is a man who has favor from God and is loved of God because he rests upon Jesus Christ. And somehow he has lost that message and is up and down depending on circumstances, events, and how he feels. No, it's not that danger. That is a problem. That is the common problem I'm going to speak about in a moment again. But the greatest danger is you've never trusted in Christ. You are not righteous before the Lord. It's no wonder you can't trust in this righteousness because it's not there. That is the greatest danger. Now, that might cause you great distress to mention this. You might say, Pastor, I thought you were going to encourage me again. But we have to mention this. This is a distinct possibility that you are trying to rest upon this great peace and security, but of course it's not there because you've never believed in Christ, truly believed in Christ. And this foundation is simply not there. But what shall we say of such a person? Is it all despair and dreadful? Here we go again. You mention it and I'll have a bad week and I'll be thinking about this all the time. No, this righteousness is here today. You may receive this righteousness, this very moment. If you trust in Christ, why will you not do it? With undivided heart. That's the issue very often, isn't it? With undivided heart. Will you fly to Christ? The moment you hesitate, you're not flying, are you? The moment you put your finger upon the idol and think, you're not flying. Undivided heart. With your whole heart, with all your heart, you go to Christ. What about the consequences? You don't think about it. You just go to Christ. You have to. You could do no other. That's what you must do even now. And this righteousness will be yours. And you shall be the righteous. The righteous. You shall be that very person that Martin Luther pondered about when he looked at that verse. Who are the just? Who are the righteous? They obviously exist. The righteous shall live by faith. And it shall be you. You are the righteous. Because you believed in Jesus Christ with undivided heart. And he has given you this righteousness. That's conversion. To go to Christ with all your heart. Believe in him. Trust in him. Follow him. Many of you, this is so true, I'm sad to say. I see it with my own eyes. You have a divided heart. That is why you cannot be saved. You can't be saved with a divided heart. You fear the world or you love the world or a combination of the two. You're not flying to him. Believe in him. What is it then? Is it something quite innocuous? Well, it's not innocuous if it's stopping you going to Christ. Is it your just social status, your friends? What will they think? What will happen to them if I truly believe and have to pay the cost of following Christ? And that is it, divided heart. And it's a great sin, my friend. Not believing Christ, it's a dreadful sin. Choosing these things instead of him, you sin against God. Repent of it now and go to Christ. But let's come to this matter then that we have here, this common danger. We come back to the Christian and how common it is. I don't know if it is the most common problem with people who worry about their salvation, but it is a very common problem of the Christian. Of a Christian who does not apply this truth. As I said before, I say it again, instead of relying on Christ, instead of having his peace built upon the righteousness of Christ, understanding who Christ is, what he has done, and this is my position, I'm not saved because I feel good or feel bad. I'm saved because I'm on Christ. My trust is in Him. And this is the Christian. But instead, what does he do? He leans upon his feelings, his activity, his service, his knowledge perhaps, his theology, his discernment. The fact whether he has a quiet time or not, it all depends on this. Do I read the Bible every day? And up and down you go. Is that your foundation? Or rather, is it Jesus Christ? Those things will always fail you. But just to maybe help those which maybe I've disturbed this morning by suggesting the possibility that you are worrying about it and you can't have peace because it's not there, let me describe to you the typical Christian and then go on from there. Because that's important, I think. What is the typical Christian who does not rely on his righteousness and too much on his own strength? He's a Christian now, remember? How shall we describe him? Well, he's believed in the gospel. That's the first thing. Believed in Jesus Christ. He understands who Christ is, what he's done, and he's believed in it. And he mourns for his sins, and he thirsts for righteousness. He does not find the commandments grievous. He doesn't moan and groan about the commandments and find them such a trouble, but rather wants to obey them. And his home is amongst God's people. That's where you find him. He's at home, shall we say, more to the point, amongst God's people. You see sometimes people who are in the church, and you see them in the world, and they are very much at home in the world. Speaking to the young people, you know, your various social networking applications will show. What are the pictures? Where is your home? Do you show communications with the church and the things of the Lord, or is it this other place, the world? Well, this Christian, very clearly, his home is amongst the people of God. He passes the test of John, as they're called, the test of life, the theological test, he believes, the moral test, he thirsts for righteousness, he mourns for his sins, the social test, he loves God's people. He is a Christian, but the trouble is, very often, he tends to minimize what God has done in his heart and to magnify his own failings. This is very typical of the Christian, very often. He minimizes what God has done. He is a Christian, but he minimizes what God has done and just puts it aside and brushes it aside, and he magnifies his own failings. Worse than that, coming to my point here, he then depends on his own strength for his peace. No wonder he's anxious. No wonder he struggles. Instead of depending on Christ and the strength and going back to that foundation which saved him in the first place, he then wanders away to depend on his weakness, depending on his weaknesses. That's what he does. Oh, what a mixed up person he is. He's a Christian. He's so mixed up. He lives a life of defeat, not realizing he is a Christian. Let me go over those things again. He's a Christian. All the tests of life are there. But he minimizes what God has done. He magnifies his failings. Sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, I'm a sinner. But no, in an abnormal way. Magnifies him. And more to the point, minimizes what God has done. And then he depends on his weakness. And not on Jesus Christ. And he forgets who Christ is, what he has done, and that's what saved him in the first place. Well, it is a mistake, a failure to grasp the fullness of the gospel truths, and also a failure to apply. You can know all those things I've mentioned and still not do it. You have to actually apply it. If you are a Christian, apply it. These things are true of you, then apply it. Have the discipline of mind and soul to apply it. I'm going to mention in a moment the impact of this mistake. But let me describe you another cause of this problem. It's not just you, you see. I've been hard upon you. But it's not just you. There is a devil. And this is a masterstroke of the devil. He has a great method of making you trust in your own weakness, to take your attention away from Jesus Christ. It goes something like this. The devil's first plan, his plan A, so to speak, is to stop you believing in the first place. Most of his energies are towards this purpose. You will know if you're a Christian, and maybe if you are on the way to the kingdom, you will know of his presence. You know the presence of the Lord, but you'll also be aware of the presence of the devil. There's resistance, things going wrong, things getting in your way. It'll be a part of your testimony. The Lord saving you, but also this holding on to you and this obstruction there is. That is the devil. And what happens is this with the man who is saved. To the devil's dismay, the preacher preaches the gospel, which is no small feat. The preacher has to struggle into the pulpit himself to get to the pulpit, to preach. Everything militates against him getting into the pulpit. But then the man hears, and he believes, and he's saved by God's grace. Now the devil might think, that's bad enough. This man is saved, but I'll make sure he won't enjoy the gospel blessings. I'll make sure he won't benefit from the gospel blessings. He knows you're saved. You can't change that. He knows his doctrine, you could say. He knows he can't change that, but he can spoil you. And he is a spoiler, isn't he? Revenge, you could call it. And here is his plan B, you could say. And much of his energy is spent on this too, which is why the Apostle Paul spoke about the Christian armor at such length in Ephesians 6. Be aware, there is somebody who is out to spoil you and take revenge out upon you. The devil takes revenge and is merciless. And we have to wear the Christian armor. But let me describe to you further this master plan of the devil. The preacher who preached the gospel also preaches to Christians. He preaches to the saints, doesn't he? There are some sermons which are gospel sermons, telling people, this is how you are saved. Other sermons are sermons to Christians, saying, now you are saved. This is how you live. And you follow the Lord. And so the preacher preaches about growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the congregation, walk with the Lord. Like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Have your hearts burn within you. And you might know his peace. And the wonder and the glory of his presence. He tells you to have intimacy and love with the Savior. And joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, that you might spend time with him. The preacher might say. The preacher also tells the Christian to serve the Lord. Save to serve, as they say. Activity. Come on now. We're here for a short time. God has saved you by his grace. He saved you to serve. Serve him with all your strength. Die to self. Carry the cross. Consecration. The preacher says all this. And the devil then says to you, ah, that's it. That's very good. You press on. You be a good and a true Christian. But, of course, when you disappoint yourself in some way, the devil then comes to say to you, oh, dear me, what a shame. You're not a very good Christian, are you? I wonder what's wrong with you. And perhaps he leaves the question hanging there to come back another day. See, the devil is very clever. He'll encourage you. Yes, you press on. You hear the preacher about growing in grace. And when you fail, oh, dear me, what's wrong with you? And so the devil takes these good teachings, which should bless you, and uses them against you. He even uses, and here's a common thing, your newfound Christian sensitivity against you. You now have a tender heart as a Christian. The devil says, great, I'll trouble them. I'll use their sensitivity against them. And so what he does is this. He very subtly makes you depend on your weakness. The very question, you see, what's wrong with you? Is away from Christ. Why aren't you growing in grace? Again, pushing you to depend on your own righteousness and not on Christ's righteousness. Oh, he's so clever. And so he depresses our spirits and plants the seed of doubt. Another way the devil does this is that he makes you look at the godly and says, look at that godly person. What an example they are. Oh, aren't they wonderful? See the love of the Lord. Oh, hear them pray in the prayer meeting. And hear them speak with such feeling. Oh, they must know the Lord much better than you. Why aren't you like them? He says, I wonder what's wrong with you. And so what should be an encouragement to you? The godly should pull you along and encourage you, and you should love them. become a source of problem to you. As you begin to think, oh, they're so much better than me. What's wrong with me? One more way the devil does this is that he comes with oppression. And he comes with a darkness. And there are times of spiritual attack. Not just usual temptation now, but times of spiritual attack. And there comes one thing after another. More than that, there's a sense of oppression and darkness. The Christian is strangely downcast. He's downcast beyond, you could say. He's down in the very bottom of the pit, in the very bottom of the valley. He can't understand it. Why am I so down? And the devil, who caused this trouble, who made you downcast, knows full well why you are downcast, then says to you, why are you downcast? See what a liar and a deceiver he is. You are hardly a Christian. What kind of Christian are you? Doesn't the Bible say, rejoice in the Lord always? Why are you always in misery then? He's a deceiver. He's very clever. He's more clever than you. And he is an enemy. He's malicious in all he does, and he's malignant. Don't think he's playing games with you, my friend. He wishes to destroy you. But the Lord won't allow that. But that's what he wishes to do. His darts aren't meant to wound you. They're meant to kill you. And he will if he could, but he can't. And the Lord will keep you. But understand what he's doing. And he can do so much damage. So what is the impact of all this thinking and this attacking of the devil and your own faulty thinking? Well, for one thing, there's a lack of confidence. Even if you are not aware of it, is there a lack of confidence? We might compare it to a person leaning on something which is not fixed. Thinking of those particularly who are elderly and who need handrails or whatever. And if you held a handrail and it was loose, it would naturally make you nervous. And so it is that somehow that what you're taking hold of is loose and it makes you nervous. And this lack of confidence impacts you in other ways. It keeps you back from entering the heart of the church. And so what happens is this, because of this lack of confidence, you end up on the edges. Now, the edges are dangerous places. We can find ourselves on the edges in so many ways, but the edges it is. And the edges are dangerous places. They are next to the world, for one thing, but you also find many disaffected people there. But more to the point, the very place the devil prowls. Just like an animal of prey. What does an animal of prey do with a herd? Picks off those on the edges. And so the devil does just that. And you put yourself in danger by not coming to the center of the herd, so to speak, or of the flock. Well, it's not just the harm it could do, it's a loss of progress and growth as well. Think of an athlete now, and maybe 100 meters or 200 meters race. An athlete taking his position on the blocks, about to run a race. But imagine those running blocks were loose in some way. Well, that athlete will fail to get off the blocks, won't he? And he might stumble and fall. So the Christian, because of this lack of firm footing, stumbles and falls very often. He is not able to kick on and to make strides. I might even struggle to get into stride, you could say. And his technique is all wrong. You can imagine an athlete, can't you, who has had a bad start and he's trying to make up ground and he's all over the place and his technique is all gone. And so the Christian can be, because of his attack of the devil and also of his faulty thinking. And so he fails to have the progress that he could have had. He doesn't have the peace and liberty that comes from this righteousness. You know, because it does. It gives a peace and a liberty. He's very far from the rejoicing of the Lord. He looks at that verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, if only, he might say, if only. Rejoice in the Lord always. What is wrong with him? Can't he see who Christ is and what Christ has done? Yet he can't for some reason. There's this uncertainty that's come in. And so you find in his devotions there will be his lack of confidence and lack of nearness and intimacy. He's not going to the Lord. He feels somehow he's there in his quiet times with his head down and full of misery. He's not applying to the Son of God who the Father loves. He's not building upon it. And so you find perhaps little progress in the graces as well. And he's very slow and This is all holding him back. He's very slow to offer himself for church works. Who am I? He says, who am I? I'm hardly fit to come into the church, let alone to do a church work. Essentially, he's not stretching himself. In one way or another, he's not stretching himself. And perhaps his running is more like running on soft sand. You know when you're on the beach and there you're trying to run on soft sand? It's very difficult, isn't it? Your foot keeps giving way and you sink into the sand and you can't run with that swiftness and speed which you can on firm ground. And it's more like a depression comes upon him. A spiritual depression, they call it. And of course, it's exhausting, isn't it? Spiritual depression is exhausting. Any depression is exhausting. But so is spiritual depression. It's exhausting. This lack of confidence is not just that. It goes more than that. The worst impact of this thinking, this attack of the devil, is lack of assurance, which is one of the chief aims of the devil. We sang the hymn, On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Of course, we understand that by being the difference between the believer on the solid rock and the unbeliever on sinking sand. But you know, this Christian who is not relying upon Christ feels like this too. He has a sensation of sinking sand as well. But my dear friend, it's only a feeling. It's not like the unbeliever. He is on sinking sand, but you feel as if you're on sinking sand because you're not applying the great solid rock, which is yours. And that's the problem. And you've built your Christian life upon your feelings and whatever else. You name it. You name it. It can be anything you've built upon. You built your peace upon that. And you see, as you come to these other foundations other than Christ, what are they? Are they foundations? Are they deep enough? Are they wide enough? No, of course they're not. You might think to yourself, you know, it feels quite solid, you know, my feelings at the moment. Feels quite solid, it's okay. I can build upon that. Oh, my activities, pretty sound at the moment. I'll build upon that. But another day comes and the rains come. What happens to those things? Your activity, your energy is gone. You become unwell, perhaps. Or your feelings, things are so different. And you're downcast and your foundation is gone. Rather than the righteousness which is from God, which has depth and width. It has a satisfaction of God. It's from God, my friend, a righteousness from God. Do you understand what that means? The Son of God came into this world with all the power of his being. And there he lived to the satisfaction of God, a perfect righteousness, a solid righteousness. And he did this for his people, that they might have it. And this is the foundation on which we are built. We are saved by it. We can't please God or satisfy God. We can only bring judgment upon our head. We believe in ourselves. We believe in judgment. Believe in Christ. We believe in salvation. And he is the one who satisfied God. He died upon the cross to remove all our sins. And he lived a life of righteousness. It's perfect, it's solid, it has depth, it has width. It's the only foundation to build upon. And the Christian is upon it. And the trouble is, he doesn't live upon it. He's built upon it, but he doesn't live upon it. Now the Christian should be building all day. But you build upon the foundation. To take another illustration, an architectural or a construction building illustration. You have a foundation and you build upon the foundation. The Christian should be building all day. It's a good picture. As you build, you see, you are not resting upon what you build, but rather you're resting upon the foundation. You build and you build. What you build is on the foundation. And so if what you build is on the foundation, you in your heart should rest upon the foundation. Your reliance is not upon what you build, but on the strength below it, which is Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that the Christian is kind of a mechanical person who maybe just switches off? And when he fails and sins, does he not care and say, I'm rather stoic about it and I trust in Christ and doesn't think about it. No, God forbid, he's not like that. Does a Christian never mourn for his sin? Yes, most certainly he mourns for his sin. A Christian, when he fails, breaks his heart. He mourns for his sins, but his mourning takes him to Christ. If anything, I would say, the true Christian who relies on the foundation actually mourns more because he understands better the gospel and it breaks his heart that he has failed so much. But also he rejoices more because he knows that he is the Lord's and the apple of his eye and the favor of God is upon him in Jesus Christ. That's the Christian. Let me deal with another objection. Does this mean that there's no difference in our obedience? That we are on Christ and it doesn't matter whether we are disobedient or obedient? Yes, it matters. There is a difference. There's a difference in many ways. A difference to you. Difference to others too in the church. But a difference to you. There is blessing in this life. Mark it. Oh, there's blessing upon blessing. Like the phrase, grace upon grace. There's blessing upon blessing in this life. Also in the life to come, there are rewards for the faithful. You mark it. But regarding your position in Christ and the sun shining upon your heart, we have had a lot of clouds. I was saying to my parents yesterday with those grey clouds, you know, above there is blue sky and there is a sun and it's wonderful. And of course, that is our position. Whatever the circumstances or the troubles of our lack of sanctification and our sins, the sky is blue and the sun is shining upon the Christian. The Christian should apply to the foundation, should rest upon it. Coming back to that illustration. And it pleases God. Do you think it pleases God? Do you think if you sin badly and you go to God and you say, Lord, I've sinned badly, but I rest upon Christ and his righteousness. Do you think that displeases God? No, it pleases God. That you understand what has saved you and you're thanking him for the Son. Yes, it pleases God, and it pleases God if you build upon it too. You rest upon it, but it pleases God, you build upon it. Do you see the balance, my friend? Do you see the order? How we live our Christian lives? We don't just rush to the Christian life and then fall and get trouble about it. We depend on Christ. We build upon him. And then on that foundation, we live to his glory. We fail. We come back to the foundation and off we go again. That's the Christian. You mourn for your sin like no one else. But you rejoice like no one else too. And it is a strength to you. The point is this. What a beginning we have. What starting blocks we have. What a foundation we have. You might say, oh, my Christian life is so poor. But my dear friend, you have such a beginning. Christ is yours. And the Lord is smiling upon you. And you can press on. What should you do? Just continue to mourn and regret. Or rather, build upon this strength. Oh, it's late in the day. Doesn't matter. Let these days be good. And that's a wonderful thing about the Christian life, that forgetting those things which are behind, you press on. Let these days be good. Build upon that foundation. Be strong in the Lord. It's the only way to be strong in the Lord. Have you noticed the scripture is full of this emphasis? Have I emphasized something here which is not in the scripture? No, it is the very note of scripture. Is a note of the biographies. Have you noticed these men who are full of energy? Were they people who didn't trust in Christ and rely on Christ? Of course they were. How could they be so energetic without having that strength of Christ below them? Of course they relied on Christ. And the hymns we sing are full of it. They understood, even if we don't. They understood, and we sing their words, don't we? Oh, that we might take these words on ourselves. One more impact about this lack of applying the great truth. We cannot glory in the gospel. Now that is a problem, isn't it? That's a pity. If you are not applying this great truth and not leaning upon it, you're not glorying in it. And our daily lives will show it. Our meetings will show it. Our services will show it. Our prayer meetings will show it. And our standards at church as well will be affected if we don't glory in the gospel. How can we stand as a church without glorying in the gospel? What kind of church shall we be if we don't glory in the gospel? A very poor church, won't we? What kind of Christian will you be if you can't glory in the gospel? My dear friends, when you sing the hymns, you know those hymns which lift up the gospel and the glory? Does your heart lift up? Oh, I trust so. I trust so. That you are not downcast when you sing those wonderful expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are, you've been held back. The devil and your own thinking. And it's a great mistake. It's not the stuff of Christian victory and triumph. Or that you might triumph. Because it is a gospel to triumph in and to glory in. And this righteousness here, which is from God, is a feature of the glory of the gospel. Just consider the facts as we close. Here we are, all sinners, aren't we? Who knows what sins are in our hearts and in our lives? Who knows? We have sinned all our lives. What breadth and depth and length of sin. But by God's grace, we heard the gospel and we are righteous. We are righteous. And we are those in the book of Revelation arrayed in white. Yes, we are those. You've trusted in Christ, and you shall be white. My dear friend, you shall be white. You shall be righteous before God in Jesus Christ. That is your trust. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Yes, his righteousness. Yes, there is a building upon him, but the focus is very squarely upon him, his blood and righteousness. And that is what we glory in. His forgiveness of sins, grace, grace, be unto it. Grace, grace. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. You believe it? Why don't you live upon it? Live upon it, my dear friend. And let it strengthen you and strengthen your arm. And what is more, not only are we righteous, but we shall see him. As our Savior said regarding his people, that they may behold my glory. That they may behold my glory, and we shall see his glory. It's not just that we are righteous, that is wonderful, in his righteousness, but we shall see the source, and we shall see his glory. Now, what is your position today, this morning? Where are you? Are you in the doldrums? Are you downcast? My dear friend, you are a Christian. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. You're dressed in his righteousness. God's favor is upon you. He will bring you home. And there you shall be dressed in white. And you shall see him. Oh, surely the word should be hallelujah. Every Christian here shall say hallelujah. Because this is your position. It shall stir us to be thankful and to serve him. But the hallelujah is always there. That we are saved in Jesus Christ. Well, I trust indeed that you shall apply it. Oh, I'll have to come back next week and preach the same sermon again. Until I hear some hallelujahs. Until I see rejoicing and triumphing Christians. The gospel is so glorious. That should have an impact upon our hearts, that you are saved, that you are righteousness. The righteous through faith shall live. That's what Martin Luther discovered. The righteous through faith, not through doing their best, through faith in Jesus Christ, shall live. Christ is that life. If you're a Christian, you know it. If you're not, then believe in him. If you have believed in him, then live upon him. May God give us the victory and the triumph of the Christian life, not in a triumphalistic way, not in a superficial light way. Oh, no, God forbid. but rather those who are greatly humbled with a profound faith in Jesus Christ. Proven experience in life. Many battles, many wounds and scars, but trusting in Jesus Christ and in his strength. And when it comes to those hymns we sing, you see those gospel warriors, and there they are, and they sing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do ask that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might know Christian maturity and strength, but all built upon this foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord, we might just always remember the righteous shall live through faith and by faith, and we shall live. And that is, in the final analysis, when all is done and our last breath is expired, then it is Christ and only Christ. Lord, let us view this foundation with the perspective of eternity and not just of the day in which we live. And let us thank Thee, O Lord, for the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the strength of it, the satisfaction of it, the width and the breadth of the foundation, the firm footing it gives us in our weakness. And yet, O Lord, what a position of strength, what unusual power that we can know through our weakness. Lord, we pray we might know and prove these things and might be greatly humbled by them and might not be proud and haughty, but rather those who are humbled and lowly of disposition, yet rejoicing in the Lord, that all the wonderful characteristics of the Christian who is healthy, who is trusting in Christ, but also pressing on, all these things, O Lord, might be ours, and we might resist the devil, and, O Lord, put right our faulty thinking, and then rely on the word of God, and, O Lord, we might go from strength to strength, and, O Lord, we do pray indeed that we might go from strength to strength. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us be strong in the Lord. Let us apply it, O Lord, and we understand, O Father, that this application is not something which we can just do once, but to keep on applying, keep on reminding ourselves every time, every day, applying all these things every day of our life, putting on the Christian armor thoroughly and completely, day by day. And we ask these things, O Lord, with thy help and thy grace, we pray. Amen.